You good with me on this one? Okay, he sent his son. It can't get more overwhelming. I sat down, I referenced that kid who's on the gymnastics team at the University of Iowa. Where we connected is the fact that he's an Asian kid, grew up in Southern California, and he has 11 brothers and sisters. 9 of them are adopted from China. So we may be connected somewhere, right? He's been himself to China 4 times with his mom and dad to help bring these kids home. All 9 siblings have some form of special need. I was broken listening to this guy. He's 20, and he goes, Jeff, I can't wait until God brings my wife and we can adopt kids. Okay? And we started talking, and this was the amazing shared moment, and this is why I bring this kid up. As I said, dang, that is pretty impressive for your mom and dad. I mean, that's overwhelming. And he looks at me right in the eye, and again, I'll never see this kid again. I love him, though. He's a hero. Because it's true. He said, Jeff, you know the amazing thing about it is, right? And he said, you know what I'm talking about. His eyes get big. He goes, you know what I'm talking about. He said, it is pretty impressive when a family, like, picks up, invests the money, flies halfway across the globe to pick up a kid from a foreign country and bring him back and give him a home, right? Holds nothing on a God that left heaven and traveled halfway across the universe to pick a people to call his own. So when we talk about sending, that's what we're talking about, right? Is that we go. We go in response. It's already been laid out in front of us, right? This is the example that's in front of us, okay? And so that's my hope. That's my goal. So we're going to come. We're going to take it to this thing. We're going to talk about it from the heart of God. We're going to talk about it with kind of within the context of the way he wants this sending thing to happen. And then we're going to talk on the third Sunday of this month within the context of the great commissions, plural. We talk about the great commission. There's great commissions in the Bible. And we're going to jump into that. We're going to look at that thing. So here's my challenge to you, okay? As best as you can, you need to be here the next 2 weeks. Okay, you need to be here. You're already here today, so nice job. But you need to be here the next couple weeks if you can do it. I know the holidays are coming. I know you got all kinds of pressures, and there's travels, and there's family coming that some of you want to have coming, and others that will pray for you, and all of that stuff. But man, you need to be here the next couple weeks, okay, please? And if you're not going to be, would you do me the favor to take the time, download the message as it gets loaded? Because, I mean, there's some really key things we're going to talk about the next couple 3 weeks that I don't want you to miss, okay? When we talk about church, and you're going, are we ever going to get to the Bible, Jeff, eventually? But when we talk about church, there's basically 2 models of church that are thrown out there, 2 ways of doing church. You may or may not have heard of these. This may be just a pastoral nerd-out moment for a second, but I mean, these are the words that are used when we talk about church, all right? Is that there's an attractional model to church, okay, where basically if you build it, they will come type of a deal, okay? It's an attractional thing where it's more of a come and see moment, okay? And then over the last, couple decades for sure, the last decade, this word has become really big within church models, is that there's the missional model to church, okay? So you have attractional, come and see. Missional is more go and tell. Less emphasis necessarily on what goes on in the hour 15 on a Sunday morning. Not that it's not important, but what's more important is what takes place between about like 12:01 on Sunday till you come back the next week. Okay? Missional. Okay? And we debate and we talk and we start drawing hard lines on this is better than that and this is stronger than this on that. And what I would want to put in front of us, First Baptist, is that it doesn't have to be either or. It can be both and. My hope and my desire would be that we would be on mission. OK, Okay, because God has mission for us. He really does. We come in here, we refuel, we recharge our batteries that way, and we're taking off Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and there's mission for us. Does it make sense? Okay? And there are things that you're going to do, and there are people you're going to run into, and there are moments you're going to find yourselves that I'm never, ever going to enter into. There's just no way it's ever going to happen. Just like I have front row seats to certain things that you're never going to have front row seats to, and that's just really kind of part of God's plan on that deal. All right? But there is mission for us to accomplish. Okay? But the attractional piece is, I mean, let's be honest. I mean, if we're going to bring a friend with us, let's in that missional moment, we've connected. They started down that path. It's like this kid back in the Midwest, right, who says that he's agnostic, but he, you know, there's something compelling about Jesus. Yeah, there's something compelling. I mean, he shows up on the Wednesday night events that they run, and there's something compelling about what's going on there. There's something attractive about the attraction. Okay, so what we're saying on that is we don't want to come here and just have this thing be a dog. Okay, I mean, there's nothing. I mean, I had this conversation. As a matter of fact, I mean, it's so funny. I mean, you were brave enough to bring some of your friends, and you know who I'm talking about because you're sitting in the room. But there was that worry when you came in the room. It's like, Jeff, please don't stink today. All right, man, just don't blow it today. Right? There's always that worry with that like the pastor's going to say something super stupid when you bring your friend to church. Right? And I get it, man. I understand. Nobody feels that pressure more than the guy who has the chance to say something stupid. All right? But the fact of the matter is, on that deal, man, we want what we do here to be attractive enough that what they walk away with is there's something compelling about Jesus. There's something compelling about Jesus. I don't quite get it, but there's something compelling there. Because eventually, the Holy Spirit is going to, like, take that away. And it isn't going to be just something that's compelling. It's going to be something that, you know, Lord, if you'll have me, take me. And that's what we're looking for, right? Okay? And so my challenge to us is we don't necessarily want to blow off one form or the other on this, but let's take this thing and let's bring this together the way God would intend it to be, church. And let's be church together, right? Let's go do church in Durango, both attractionally and missionally for the glory of his name. Okay, and so that with that in mind, okay, I want us to come and I want us to go back to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And as we talk about this idea of sending, I think it starts with a phrase in verse 16 when we talk about the fact that God so loved the world. Man, so if you take anything away with you into the week that you're going to chew on, that you're going to spin on, that you're going to dwell on this week, would you do this for me? Write this down. Take it with you. God so loved. I mean that. I want you to take that with you. I want that to rock you to the core this week. God so loved. You know what we know from the scripture? Is that God loved us because he loved us. Man, I don't think we think about that enough. He loves us because he loves us. And if you take a look at my resume, spiritually speaking, I'm pretty glad that he loves us because he loves us. Aren't you? Man, that's good, isn't it? Okay. And so look at just one verse with me here. Again, it's a familiar one, right? We've memorized it. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And sometimes we get so comfortable and so familiar that we miss the significance and we miss the weight of what's really going on here, okay? And as we come, I want to look at this just from a couple directions this morning, if I can. And the first, when we talk about God so loving, the first thing I want to look at as we take a peek at this is that I want us to see the love that we've been given, okay? The love that we've been given, okay? And what kind of love are we talking about here? Man, let me just be straight with you on this, okay? It's not just feels. Right? It's not about the feels this morning, okay? I mean, you've been hearing this. This is a phrase that's floating around. It's all about the feels, man. It's not about the feels. But the love that we've been given is real, okay? It's deeper than that. It has more substance than that. And there's at least two facets to this love. I'm limiting myself to two for the sake of the morning and for the sake of your morning, okay? All right, but the first facet of this love, and this is real time, is that shame is lifted, okay? This love came, and it says when he so loved us, shame was lifted, right? There's no condemnation with God, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Okay? There's no conflict with God anymore either. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that we're at peace with him. All right. There's no voice of judgment from heaven coming down upon us because of the work of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I mean, it is. You can just bank this thing. There's no malediction from heaven because of Jesus. There's only benediction from heaven. Okay, much like when Jesus goes and gets baptized, right, and he comes out of the water, the voice comes from heaven, and he says, "Behold, this is my son in whom I am well pleased." And through Jesus, you can hear the same judgment of blessing today. Folks, when we take this meal in a little bit, which, I mean, honestly, will probably be the most insignificant meal of our week, right? From a substance standpoint. But nothing has more significance for us. Because when you take the cup and you take the bread here in a little bit, man, you have to hear that blessing coming down from heaven upon you. This is my son, this is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Every time you take communion, that's what's being said. Isn't that good? Right? This is the love that has been showered on us on this. And to one degree or another in our daily lives, we live under these verdicts. We live under these judgments in our life, don't we? Right? Every culture has them. Right? These things that say to us, whether it's in our family structure, our educational structure, our financial structure, our job structure this way, that if you have this, okay, you're beautiful. But if you don't have this, you're hideous. If you do this, you're accepted and you're of note, okay? But if you don't do this, you're invisible and insignificant, okay? There's judgments that we deal with all the time, right? It starts young on the playground. Who's the fastest? Pecking order on the playground, man. Who's the fastest? Elkton, you know, elementary school. Not the fastest, okay? Man, I got slotted early on that deal. And we believe those judgments in our life, don't we? Not fast enough, not tall enough, not pretty enough, not strong enough. We have these judgments that come upon us, and they carry over into our family, they carry over into our marriage, they carry over into our jobs. Not enough of this or too much of that. I mean, and again, in a positive sense, we can start to buy and we can believe certain things that way, but we live in a society, in a culture that brings judgment and these set of judgments upon us. But the gospel tells us that the love of God ends these things and passes a verdict of not guilty to us. The love of God ends these things and passes a verdict of righteousness with God, a right standing with God. The gospel of Jesus Christ passes a verdict of that you are justified with him. Folks, that's your baseline today. That's our floor. Is that this love lifts the shame that we carry. And from this summer, in our sermon series this summer, our man Jude, all the way back in the New Testament there, okay, our man Jude tells us this in verse 24. He says, "Now to him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of God's glory blameless with great joy." That's what this love does for us. You stand confidently, not on your own, but what has been given to you and how you've been loved. That great gift, and I'm here to tell you today, man, some of you are saying, "I don't deserve that gift. I don't belong here. I don't." You know what the truth of the matter is? We, none of us do, except that here we are because of the work of Jesus in our life, and it's available to us, and the shame has been lifted. That's number one. Number two, though, it also, there's identity establishment taking place. There's an identity being established, all right? Because, see, if we stop at forgiven, that's nice, but then what? Okay? And let me share an illustration, if I can. I share it humbly, all right? It's because I want you to see this deeper, and I want you to marry the shame lifting and the identity establishing thing together, because they have to go together this way. But the picture I'm going to use is sensitive, and I just say that because it applies to lives in this room and in the next service for sure. But regularly we see this with our friends who leave county jail. And again, these are their stories to me, okay? But they leave county jail and their sentence has been served. They're forgiven. But without a new identity, they hit the streets and they're still a felon. They're still on paper. And unfortunately, statistics tells us that they're going to end up on the couch of the ones who helped them to get into county to begin with, at a clip of about 85%. And see, Spirit, I only use that as an illustration because you know what? God, by God's grace and in his power, we have more than one that sit in our midst. That their story, if you look in the rearview mirror, is one of jail time. But they've been set free from that. And you know what? They're not on paper. They're not felons. You know what? They're sons and daughters of the King. They're different today. God has set them free today. They live differently today. They're not controlled. Man, they're not defined by those things that so easily entangle them. Man, it isn't that they're not tempted, but they know one who's stronger than the temptation. And their identity is that of a son and a daughter of Jesus. And folks, spiritually speaking, for a room full of people who by and large has not done any kind of jail time on any level, nor will we probably ever have any encounter that way, let me just tell you, stop jailing yourself. Stop reshackling yourself, but take the identity that God has established through the work of Jesus Christ and claim it as your own. Man, run on this thing. Otherwise, we're going to end up on the couch of the one that got us into that issue to begin with. And we don't want to go back. We don't have to go back on that because the gospel has given us a different identity. It lifts the shame. It establishes a new identity. It establishes a new trajectory. It establishes a new perspective, a new horizon for us to move to. And for some of us, it's the first time in our life we've ever had a horizon. Right? Let me just ask you for a second. In Durango, do you know somebody who just needs a new horizon? They need a reason, right? They need to be able to drive towards something, right? We all know somebody like that. Folks, and God has given us that. We don't give them that, but we can tell them about the one who does give them that, right? And remember who Jesus is talking with here in John chapter 3 for just a minute. He's talking with Nicodemus, right? Right? He was the wee little man. The wee little man was he. The whole sycamore tree thing. Yeah, anyway, we'll just leave it at that. But the fact is, right, when we talk about Pharisees for just a second, man, we're talking about the middle class of spirit, right? That people who prided themselves on hard work and getting it done and squaring their shoulders that way. I mean, if there was a law to be followed, baby, the Pharisees were in to the end, right? Okay, these were the Pharisees on this thing. And man, you talk about a culture where shame ran rampant. It had to be within the Pharisees, don't you think? It's like, man, you think your tassels are sweet. Check mine out. Man, you grew up on the wrong side of the tracks as a Pharisee, man, and you showed up to like Pharisee school as a kid, and you had the wrong tassels, man, everybody let you know. Okay, it was there on this thing. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, in Luke chapter 18, there's this interaction that gets recorded. And this is the heart of what's going on, right? And let me just read it to you. Luke 18, starting about verse 9, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood and was praying. For some of you, already know where I'm going on this. Was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, which, by the way, not a bad prayer. God, thank you that I'm not a swindler. Okay? Or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner, by the way, too. Notice. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And see, this is the work of the love, this great and deep love of Jesus on this, is that it changes and it shapes us, right? Because the prayer of the Pharisee was one of separation and condemnation and shame. At least I'm not like that tax collector. Right? We gossip and we criticize as Christ followers, right? When we feel small and weak and we diminish others to boost ourselves up this way. And the reason why we do that is because within each of us, man, there's this spot on our soul that we're trying to scrub out, right? That we're trying to clean up. And maybe one way we can do that is if we're not like that, our spot will seem smaller than it is. And we self-medicate spiritually by separating the world into two groups. There are good guys and there are bad guys. And of course, because of who we are, we're always the good guys, right? When the gospel, as we look at what the scripture has to say to us, separates the world into the proud and the humble, right? The good Pharisee in this story, his response was to condemn a tax collector, where the bad sinner, right? The bad tax collector, his response in the moment was to go home justified, clean, free. And all the spiritual fitness that Jesus requires is that you need him. Church, hear me. All the spiritual knowledge that Jesus requires is that you need him. All, again, all the spiritual awareness that Jesus requires is that we need him. That we need him. As you look at verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Do you know what that verse tells me? Is that God's for us. He's for his people. He's for his people. I think we miss that sometimes. He's for his people, folks. He didn't come in to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And that word saved is so maligned in our daily language today. Man, it takes the original Greek to save the word from where we live today. All right? But the fact of the matter is it means to restore to health. Hallelujah, right? I mean, it means to mend the broken. I'm going to go off the rails. Here, go with me on this. The mend the broken thing, fishing terminology. We don't really get into this like they would have in the first century. But for a first century fisherman, your nets were everything, right? And you had to, after a night of fishing, man, you had to make sure your nets were good to go, because a day lost or a night lost of fishing, man, that was income in your pocket, right? And so you had to mend your nets. Same kind of idea going on here, that you mended your nets, but you mended your nets not to the level that they were, but to a level beyond where they were stronger than they were before. They were better than they were before they broke. So when God is saying that he came to save us, to mend the broken on this thing, man, he isn't coming in to just slap a little coat of paint on your, like, water-stained walls of your heart. He's coming in to come in and knock the walls out and rip the 2x4s out and put something brand new in the moment is what he wants to do. Man, all new, better than it was before. That's what Jesus does. Folks, do you get that he loves us? He's establishing identity for you. He's creating something different on this thing. And so to be saved is to be delivered from darkness into light, and in the light put on this real trajectory to become the person that God intends us to be. That's just unbelievable to me when I start to think about it. The Lord, the Lord gives because of his love, right? He lifts the shame. He establishes the identity. He changes the trajectory of our life forever, right? This is the love that he's given us. That's number one. But number two, there's a love that we've been made to give to other people. Okay, look at verse 17, right? For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He goes on later in John chapter 21, looks at his disciples and said, just like the Father sent me, so send I you. All right, so I send you. I don't give you this love so you can sit and hog that thing and hide in your back bedroom and kind of pet that thing and make it your own. Okay, I'm giving you this love to go do something with it. Okay, and so I'm going to send you out to do this thing, to be mirrors, to be representatives, right, to be ambassadors of my son Jesus, right, to be reflectors that way. That's why, honestly, when you read the book of Acts, it's not the Acts of Jesus. It's the Acts of the apostles. It's the Acts of the followers that makes up church history. Are you good with me on that? Are we going in the same direction? Church, First Baptist, man, this may sound, man, I may regret saying this later. I might, because I have not thought about this until right now, and now I'm regretting thinking about it. But the fact of the matter is, I'm just straight telling you on this deal, I want people talking about this church. I want us to be known for being action, right? Active, taking this love that we've been given and just like scandalously giving this thing away to the community. I want to be known for that, all right? So, and the reason why I hesitated on that, maybe that I'm not supposed to say that as a pastor because that's proud or something like that, and we'll have to work through that. The point is, man, I want us active that way, church. I mean, praise the Lord. Man, we got good kids program, good youth program this way. We're known for Bible teaching in this town. Man, I want to be known for loving this community with the gospel. I want us to be known about this. Does it make sense? The gospel of Jesus, where we can look at people and look them in the eye and go, man, what you're dealing with, I get it, I hear you, I'm, you know, whatever that way. But man, there's a horizon that Jesus Christ can give you. He can change you. He can shape you on this. Doesn't make your life perfect, doesn't mean it's going to be fields and flowers that way, but on this thing. But he is a game changer for you. He's that real. Man, and I want us to be known for being that church in this particular community, right, on this thing. When we look at this thing, let me just ask a couple questions on this. You know, when we talk about this love that we've been made to give on this, number one, how is it even possible, right? Because if you're like me, I'm selfish, I'm self-absorbed, I'm overcommitted, I'm overscheduled, and I'm under-rested. Does anybody relate with me this morning, right? And so when it really comes down to push, when push comes to shove on this deal, I'm going to pick me over to pick over the next person. I just am. Okay, so you didn't have to say it. I said it for us, all right? So that's where we're at. How is this thing even possible? And what I'm telling you, it's possible only from the experience of being loved so deeply by Jesus. Man, I mean, truth, it's never going to happen. And this is a measuring stick. Man, if it's not on your radar, if it doesn't move the needle at all, then you have to ask, have you ever had an experience with God through the love of Christ? Because it's the love of Christ that moves us on this. How do you hold that thing back? Does it make sense? How do we not share the thing that absolutely changed our life? I mean, I just got up and rambled about a trip to Iowa City, Iowa. Who cares, man, right? Who's picking Iowa City, Iowa in October? It's a bunch of pheasant hunters, okay? But if I'll talk to you about Iowa City, Iowa, man, how am I not going to tell somebody about what Jesus can do in their life? Does it make sense? And I don't have to convince them. I don't have to sell them. I don't have to close them on anything. I'm going to just tell them about what's going down and what Jesus, I don't have to even debate on this thing, right? But it's to that same degree that way, this overwhelming reality, right, of being set free from the cycle of performance and moving and earning this way and just being given this presence of Jesus, this relationship with him in our life. So how is it possible is that as we, to the same degree that we come close to this Jesus, to this Father who so loved us, to that same degree that we'll go out and we'll give the love away. Okay, that's number one. Number two, how will we know that it's actually happening, right? There's two words that kind of drive the answer to this in verse 16, right, where he says he loved the world, and it says that whoever believes in him. World and whoever, two words you have to hold on to and you have to put together. Honestly, when you look at them, those are two pretty big words that are radically inclusive. radically inclusive, and this love is inherently present when a community's arms are perceived to be opened wide for the world and for whoever. Okay? World might be too great of a scope for us this Sunday morning, but I'm just talking about the whoever of Durango. Okay? And there's a lot of whoever in Durango. This love is inherently present when only the proud feel out of place. Man, we need to pray, right? God, make this a super uncomfortable place for proud people. Because that was common in Jesus' time in the Gospels. When the proud feel out of place, you know Jesus is in the room. You know that this thing is happening. When the humble come in and sense that they sense that they've been preparing for me. I want that to be known here, right? When it's time, whether it's in your living room or it's in our living room here, that the humble will walk in and go, they've been preparing for me. Right? We know that this is happening when the humble come in and they say, man, I'm home. Folks, the very truth of Jesus' ministry is that he came and he loved people that you and I don't like. He really did. And when Jesus came into the world, it was for the world. Okay? Not just for me, not just for you, not just for First Baptist Durango on this thing, but for the world, right? This was outside the norm and the comfort zone of the first century people listening to him teach on this thing. Matthew chapter 8, when he says, go into all the world, you know, preach the gospel to all the nations, to all the people groups on that. I mean, there were groups of people who were like, that's garbage. They're like really crazy Gentile people out there. Right? They're really like deep pagan people that would never be interested. They could never get over their Gentileness. And he says, this is what we're doing. Does this make sense, right, on this? Man, and you know what? It's outside the norm and it's outside the comfort zone of 21st century church. Because there are still people, groups of people, right now you and I, we're sitting here already in our head and we're going, well, I just don't know about this person. How could they get saved? How could they get over their sin? The same exact way that God got you over your sin. It's the same way. Same deal. Okay? This is what he's doing. This is how he works. This is where he moves on this thing. The humble come in and they see the gospel and say, this is for me? The proud come in and they see the gospel and they go, really? This is for them? Man, we need God to change our heart in this moment, that the gospel is this love that he so loved us with is so scandalous that it includes all of people. It needs to be here in Durango. This message needs to go forth, folks. We have to pray. I started thinking about this while I was gone the last couple weeks. I mean, so stoked about the Reformation thing. I mean, like beyond description. Such a nerd. On that, it's just a nerd out moment, right? Sola this, sola that. So, you know, awesome. We loved it. It was cool, right? I mean, some of us got excited about it more than others that way. But you know what it reminded me of, though, is God, please, please, please don't ever let me lose the language of people who've never met you. See, sola scriptura is for a lot of folks that go to church on Sunday. That it just kind of, yep. Appeals better that way. Reformation, this, devotional guide, that. Again, nothing wrong with that, but folks, as people, we can't ever let our depth of understanding of who Jesus is change our ability to be able to speak the language of the people who need the gospel most. We got to know. We got to hear. We got to be able to connect. Let me wrap this thing up because Preston's down here with his team. He's ready to teach. And he's like, get out of the way, dog. So there was a gal years ago. Her name was Jackie. And she grew up in the wrong house on the wrong side of the street, as if there was one of those in Durango, not in Durango, but in Elkton, South Dakota. And she came to youth group one night. A little youth group I was running, and our interaction was short and distant and cold, and And when she left that night, I thought, well, that won't ever, she'll never come back again. That's a bummer. And the next week, she shows up again. And made it my mission. I was going to talk with Jackie. And every time I tried to engage Jackie found a reason to not stick around. And so she left. And again, I thought, well, man, I'm not going to get a chance to talk with her again. And as God would have it, in Elkton being a small enough town, I mean, everywhere you go, you're going to bump into somebody, right? I mean, there's only like 5 square blocks of town. So, I mean, that's how it works. And as God would have it, I'm walking down the street, and there she is. Hey, Jackie. Thanks for coming to youth group. Really appreciate it. In a nutshell, I don't remember all the words exactly, but she, in a nutshell, looked at me, and she goes, let's get something straight. She said, you don't like me? You don't approve of me? You don't approve of the way I live? And the moment you try to change me with Jesus is the moment I stop coming to youth group. And it's that awkward moment. It's like, what do you say, right? Somewhere along the line, you're supposed to have some training from a Sunday school class or something to help you with that. Generally speaking, because I don't have the training, I say the wrong thing. So I proceeded. It's what I do. But the point of the matter is I looked at her and I said, Jackie, I got no idea what you're referring to. But man, we're glad you're coming. So thankful. And I said, all I tell you is I'm not going to try to change you with Jesus. But Jesus loves you enough that he'll change you. And there's that moment where I'm gone. As soon as it came out of my mouth, I'm like, that was awkward. You know, you're praying, God, do something with this thing, right? And she goes, and so she then starts listing her litany of sin. As if that's going to be like the shock value to make me go, yeah, you're right, you can't ever come back. And it was crazy, right? She keeps coming back. Occasionally we talk. By and large, I give her a wide berth. And all of a sudden, you know, we go through the school year and we're getting into the spring of the year. And she walks up to me and she says, Jeff, Jesus changed me. And I looked at her and I said, what are you talking about, Jackie? She goes, Jesus changed me. She says to me, God loves me. And I'd like to get up and tell the rest of the kids about that. And see, again, small town, USA, everybody knows your stuff. Everybody. And so really, she's up there telling everybody what they already knew. And she goes, I have no idea how God would ever use me. And she goes, and it's okay if he doesn't. Because pretty grateful that he saved me. I give you that story because you know what? There are a lot of Jackies in Durango. And God so loved the world that he sent his son. And he so loved the world that our great mission is to make sure that the Jackies of Durango can fall into the love of Jesus. And we need to do everything we can to make sure they fall into the love of Jesus, church. But it's not just the Jackies of Durango out there. We need to do everything we can do for the Jackies of Durango that sit in this room and need to be reminded that God loves them and that they would fall back into the love that God so loved them with again. Does that make sense? And so as we go and we look at this thing today, my question for you is, who's the Jackie in your life? Who is it? Who is it that you're going to go to the carpet for? You're going to beg God. You're going to beg him for the chance to share the life-changing news of the gospel with them. And honestly, as we come to the table this morning, what part are you carrying as a Jackie this morning that you need to give back as we remember that great love and we celebrate that great love this morning? So who is the Jackie, and what part of you is living under some kind of condemnation this morning, having forgotten just how much the Father loves you? Would you pray with me? Father, I'd ask now that you just lead us to this time of remembrance and this time of celebration of your goodness and your greatness that you've showed us. And God, as we go, help us not to forget that this love that you've poured out on us has lifted our shame, Father, that it's established an identity for us. And Father, that that love that you've loved us with isn't for us to keep, but for us to go and to give. And God, all we'd ask humbly is that you give us a chance to give that love away in some way, some shape, some form for that Jackie that we know in our lives for their good and for the glory of your name. And we'll praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.